welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, The Goodness of God. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
Jeremiah 31, we looked at some of the earlier verses this morning. Now, just want you to see from verse 31 that this is referring to the new covenant. God's work in the new covenant. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Now, in the morning sessions, I'm going to be speaking about the new covenant. There is so much confusion about which covenant was done away with in the cross of Calvary. And it was the Mosaic covenant. He said, the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. The covenant with Abraham is not done away with. In fact, Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. He is the seed of Abraham through whom all the blessings promised to Abraham are now given to all of us. So we become the heirs of Abraham's promise through the seed, Jesus Christ. And that's the covenant. So we're going to look at that in the morning sessions. And some of you are going to get so excited about that. Because you know what your covenant calling is? To bless all the families of the earth. Boy, I've signed up for that. I signed up for it before I understood that was the calling of every Christian. When God came to me in Zimbabwe and he said, I'm going to bless you, use you to bless all nations. I said, wow, Lord, I can't tell anyone about that. They'll think how arrogant it is. Then I discovered that we're all called to bless all the families of the earth. That's all of our calling. He wants to. And I just signed up. I said, Lord, whatever it costs, whatever it's going to take, whatever it means, I want to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. I signed up for the calling, the covenant calling. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So there's a new covenant. A new covenant. And so the whole context of Jeremiah 31, 32, and 33 is this new covenant that God is making with his people. And as I said this morning, Hebrews chapter 8 says that applies to us. And the old one is obsolete. Obsolete. The Mosaic covenant. Now, I wanted to go into Jeremiah 32 for this evening. And I'm not going to take time with the earlier part of the chapter, although it's all extremely important. But I want us to look at verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And now look at verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good. Have you read that before in your Bible? You know how much the devil has lied to us? He dumps a whole bunch of garbage on us and then tells us that God did it to us because he's mad at us. And he lied because God says, I make an eternal covenant with you that I will never turn away from doing you good. Please hear that, child of God. Let that get deep in your spirit, because God is wanting to demonstrate his goodness to his people. And our problem is this: we just don't feel that we're deserving, that we've done enough. And when mess comes in our lives and garbage is dumped on us, we think that's what we deserve, and we think God must have done it to us. And the devil has given God a bad reputation by accusing God to us, and we've believed the lies of the devil instead of believing the word of God. He said, I will never turn away from doing you good. Isn't that what he said? Some of you looking at me like, that ain't in your Bible. But it's a covenant that God has bound himself by, that he said he will never turn away from doing us good. He said, but, Brother John. Yeah, that's our problem. It's all our, yeah, but. All the unbelief that we come against the word of God with, and it's that which opens up the door for the enemy to eat our lunch, and we believe it's God. And it's time for the people of God to know the word of God and stand on the covenant and stand strong in the word of God and stand against the works of the devil and rebuke the enemy off of our lives, our families, our health, our finances, our churches. Everything. See, God said, I will never turn away from doing you good. Never turn away from doing you good. Shoo! I was at Church on the Rock on Friday night. Rodney Howard Brown has been ministering there all of this week. And so Bev was in a retreat and the kids were doing things. So I decided to jump on my motorcycle and ride across to Rockwall and go to the meeting there. And after Rodney had taken up the offering, he got a word of knowledge that there were people that the devil had lied to and told them that the best way out was to take their lives. And so he invited all those who had, their enemy had lied to come forward. And there were about 30 people who had been contemplating suicide. And you know what came out? A few of them said, somebody prophesied over me that God was going to shorten my life. He was going to make me die prematurely. That is not God. That is a lying spirit. He said, with long life will I satisfy you. See, and we believe the lies of the devil. My daughter, Tracy, God has just put his hand on her in a wonderful way. And she is just uniquely set apart for the glory of the Lord. She's known it for years. And so she's dedicated to him and just doesn't get caught up in junk and so on. Because she knows that she's set apart. Well, I had a sister, Joy, and Tracy is named after my sister, Joy, and she was killed when she was 26 years of age in a motor car accident. And my parents, in trying to grapple with understanding why Joy, who was such a beautiful girl and so beautiful in the spirit, had been killed, my mother came up with some religious thing. And excuse me, I'm just not being mean, I'm just being honest, but see, I bought into it, and that's why I'm reacting to it. And said, oh, well, you know, she was just such a beautiful flower, and God just wanted her to decorate heaven, and so he took her away. That's a bunch of garbage. That's not scriptural, see? And when I came in and told my parents the news that my sister had been killed, my father said these words, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Bev had said to me just 2 weeks before the Holy Spirit woke me up in the middle of one night. He woke me three nights in a row at the same time. And I knew he wanted to talk to me by the third night. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist when he wakes you at exactly the same time that he wants to talk to you and that it's that time is significant. And so a few weeks before that, Bev said to me, he said, you know, I have a feeling that we won't have Tracy for a long time. She's going to be just like Joy. The Lord's going to take her home prematurely. And I didn't react to it then, but God woke me up in the middle of the night and he said, you better break the curses of your father's words over your family. That is not the truth. I did not take your sister away. The devil took her away. And your father, in ignorance because of his own religious background, he accused God of taking my sister. See, Job was trying to get a handle on the fact that he had lost his children, lost everything, and he said, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. But we know the truth. God didn't take it away, right? It was the enemy who took it away. And the devil has accused God to many of you and told you that God is mean and he's getting you and he's punishing you. He cannot punish you. He punished Jesus. Jesus has taken the penalty of all of your sin and failure upon him. Now, let me just hasten to say this. He who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So you're going to reap some effects of what you've done. But don't blame God for it. You'll reap some bad things in your life, but you sowed the seed. You can cancel the harvest by repentance, but don't blame God for it, because God said, I will never turn away from doing you good. I bind myself by covenant to never turn away from doing you good. Wow! Isn't that wonderful? Why is that? Well, because he's good. he can't help but do good things. That's why when Jesus came and he is the full expression of who God is, he is not the fragment of revelation that we receive through the Mosaic covenant. Jesus is the express image of his person, and Jesus came and manifested the goodness of God. He was full of grace and truth. And Peter said, he went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was with him, and God is good, and God was expressing himself through his son. Whew, I'm telling you, God is good. Look at the next verse. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. Woo-hoo-hoo. Now, excuse me if I just give you a demonstration of what that word rejoice means. The word rejoice in the Hebrew is the word gil. This is what the word means. Are you ready? Yeah! 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 It means to twirl vigorously with ecstatic joy. That's what God is doing, looking for somebody who will believe that he really is good and who will just open up their mouths wide and let him fill us with the goodness that he longs to pour in on us. And so many of us are saying, yeah, but God, I'm not unworthy. And so we got our mouths zipped through unworthiness because the enemy has lied to you and told you that you're not worthy, and God will only bless you on the basis of your behavior and your good works. And instead of trusting in Jesus and his finished work and his blood, you're looking at yourself. God said, if only I can find a child of mine who will just receive what I want to pour into them, let me think of ways that I can do good to my people. He is rejoicing over you to do you good. So, you see what religion has done to the church? I will rejoice over them to do them good. Man, we have been lied to and been deceived. In fact, it's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2. Let nobody defraud you of your reward through philosophy and empty deceit, following the traditions of men and following the rudimentary principles of the universe and not following Christ, the anointed one. And that word, let nobody deceive you, at the beginning of the verse, means let nobody plunder you. I mean, the enemy has plundered us of our inheritance. When God called me in Zimbabwe to come to the United States, he gave me this commission from Isaiah 49. He says, I want you to restore the land. Well, I'm just part of it. To restore the land, and listen to this, and to reassign the desolate inheritances. He said, my people are not living in their inheritance because the enemy has lied to them and deceived them. And they are looking for the reward of what is theirs by inheritance. And the only way you get inheritance is receive it. You can't earn it, work for it, or deserve it. And the people, my people, are loaded down and they're cursed with the words of men, the traditions of men that have told them you've got to earn God's goodness. And it's not. By the blood of Jesus, he has purchased the goodness of God and the blessings of God as your inheritance. It is your birthright, child of God. Now quit letting the devil defraud you, and quit letting men defraud you and plunder you of what is your inheritance. God cannot reward you with that which is yours by inheritance. So if you're waiting for a reward, you're going to wait a long time. But if you're going to sit up at the table and say, Daddy, I'm your child and I'm coming for all that is mine through inheritance, through the blood of Jesus, then you can have a car load full, a truck load full, a boat jumbo jet full. Now, Jeremiah 33, let's get in there. Verse 2, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you can read about that I've done before in the history books. Is that what your Bible says? Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you can see as a pattern in books on revival that have happened in past generations. See, God's doing a new thing in the earth, and everybody's saying it's not God because it doesn't follow the pattern of what's gone on before. But if God said, if you call to me, I'll show you things which you don't know. Amen. And so here we are, rocket scientists, saying this is not God because it doesn't look like anything that God's done before. He said, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Glory. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now, let's just jump in at verse 6. Behold, I will bring it to health. He's talking about the city of God. Health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities. What a restoration by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Now look at verse 9. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Let me ask you this. How did God say Israel is going to be saved? See, I'm telling you, we've got it all wrong. Because we're going over to try and evangelize Israel. God said in Romans chapter 11 and 11, Israel is going to be won through sheer jealousy of the salvation of the Gentiles. Now let me ask you, what is going on in the church of Jesus Christ that would make the Jews jealous? They got more prosperity than we have because they've laid hold of God's covenant promise to Abraham. And so they prosper. Why should they be jealous of us? Oh. See, the way God intends to do the end time harvest is make the nations of the earth so incredibly jealous because they see how good God is to His people that they all want to serve the same God that we do because of all the blessings and all the goodness that He's going to show to His people. Isn't that scripture, people? This is all about the new covenant. You see, and we started on track. I mean, Jesus came, and what did He do? He did good. What did He do? He healed the sick. I mean, those like the woman with the issue of blood who had spent all of her livelihood on doctors, she got medical treatment free of charge, all finished, all done, finished, over and done. I call that prosperity. What did He do? I mean, He went about demonstrating the nature and the character of His Father, and the religious people got so upset because they said, Jesus, no, you don't understand how it is with God. And Jesus said, don't you understand who I am? I'm God. No, that's not the way it is. And when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, that was when the fat was in the fire, because they didn't want to believe that God was really as good and as kind as Jesus was. Do you know what they criticized Him for? They criticized Him for being a friend of sinners. And doing good. Healing on the Sabbath day. Can you believe it? Yeah. Religion is a stinking horrible thing. I'm telling you. That's why God wants to rip it out the earth. And He's going to rip it by doing so much good that those people who stick to their religiosity will become so irrelevant to the rest of the world. They'll sit in their empty churches going through their dead rituals, impacting no one, and think that all the rest of everybody is wrong, and God will be manifesting His glory and His goodness, and evangelism is going to take place with so much power. Because all the people are going to fear because of all the goodness and all the prosperity that I, God said, am going to do to my people. Now, if you're having a hard time believing that, it's probably because you've had years of conditioning by religious ideas, the traditions of men that have made God out to be a conditional God who only does good, like Asaph got thought in Psalm 73, got bent out of shape because he said, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And then he said, but that doesn't add up because God's blessing the worldly man out there. See, he started with the wrong assumption. God isn't just good to Israel, He's good to everyone. And He's not only just good to those who are pure in heart, because if you believe that, you're going to get bent out of shape when He prospers the thugs out there. And, you know. And then here you are like Asaph trying to keep your heart pure and clean. And here's a guy who's living like the devil and he's getting rich. And here you are keeping your heart clean and you're having a hard time. I'm going to preach that message before we're through here about seeing things from with God's perspective. Because our problem is we're looking at things from the wrong side of the coin. See? And when we start to see things through God's eyes, we will start to enjoy and enter into all that is our inheritance. Now, God said, I'm going to make the nations of the earth fear and tremble and get jealous because of all the goodness and all the prosperity that I'm going to show to my people. Boy, I believe that with all of my heart. And when God showed me that in 1989, it was such a revelation. And I said, Lord, I want an anointing to do good. Paul Kane prophesied in 1989. He said, you are a prototype of power evangelism. And I said, God, I don't like all the present day models of power evangelism that I see. So I would like you to unveil it to me. And he said, you are a prototype. And he says, but the thing about a prototype, it takes years of development. And so for the past years, he's been teaching me, he's been showing me stuff and so on. And now he said, I'm going to display my goodness through you. I just want to get somebody who will let my goodness flow and just bless people with my goodness. I just want to demonstrate my goodness. If you'll let me, I just want to dance over churches to demonstrate my goodness. If you'll just give me the freedom, I will show all my goodness to my people. I've been longing to do that, but I've been limited because of what they believe to be the way I operate. People have limited God so incredibly because we didn't think that God really wanted to do good. We came to church expecting nothing, and guess what? That's what we got. Why? Because we came expecting that we would get according to our deserving instead of coming and saying, Lord, here I am, one of your children sitting at your table, service, I want a full plate of all the delicacies of your table. David had a revelation of it. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup is about a quarter full because I'm not worthy of any more. No, he said, my cup overflows. Fill it up, God. Yeah, more. Overflow. Yeah, that's it. Woo-wee. Excuse me. I've had a revelation of the goodness of God, and I never want to go back. I'm never going to recover from it. He really is good. He really is good. He is wonderfully good. Now let's read on. There's a lot more. Verse 10. Thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place of which you say it is desolate, without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant, without beast. Oh dear, the voice of joy. Oh God, I wish you hadn't said that. We're just getting everybody under control, yeah? And then you go and say you're going to restore the voice of joy. And that's going to bring a little bit of confusion and chaos. If everybody is laughing around the place. Well, that's what the voice of joy is, right? What does joy sound like? Ha, ha, ha. And the voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom. And the voice of the bride. The voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. Right now, I want to focus in on the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. He spoke about the new wine. Now, I want you to hear this. Please follow me, because this is a most important thing. Do you remember the first sign that Jesus did? Was where?
The wedding.
Cana of Galilee, the wedding. What did he do? Turned water into wine. Jesus, how irreligious. See, come on, our religious deadheads would said he should have turned all the wine into water. Hello, you've been around some religious churches like that? Turn all the wine into water. Let's get this county dry. And Jesus, the Son of God, turned the water into wine. Graham, my friend from South Africa, got back to South Africa, and on his last Sunday that he preached, the next day he told me he was standing on his porch overlooking the city of Cape Town. They live up on the mountainside, Table Mountain, overlooking the city. And he was sitting there thinking, here I am, I've got no job. I've got at the moment no income. And he said, what have I got after 10 years of pastoring this church? And what am I going to do? And the telephone rang. And it was the principal of a school. And somebody in his church had just come to him at some time before that and said, you know, Pastor, we've got a raffle at the school. Why don't you just buy a ticket? You know, it's just for funds for PTO stuff and so on. So he bought a raffle ticket. Well, it was the principal of the school and said, congratulations, you've won the prize. And he said, oh, What is the price? 6 bottles of wine. And the Lord immediately spoke to him and said, that's what you've got. You've got the new wine. And so he thanked her, and then he thought to himself, man, I can't take bottles of wine. So he called the lady in the church from whom he had bought the ticket and said, Cindy, see if you can arrange at the school for a different prize. I don't want 6 bottles of wine. And she said, okay, I'll take care of it. When he put down the phone, he knew that he had grieved the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him all that afternoon. He says, that's exactly what the church wants to do. They want to change the wine for something more acceptable, something that the religious mindset will be more comfortable with. Hello? Lord, we want the revival, but, could you just make it, that the Baptists don't get too offended amongst us, and that this group doesn't get too offended, and that group doesn't get too bent out of shape. Lord, just give us a respectable revival. No, 6 bottles of wine. And so the next morning he called Cindy and he said, Cindy, cancel that. I'm taking the wine. The Lord wants me to have the wine. The Lord spoke to him there, 3 bottles of red wine and 3 bottles of white wine. He said, with the red wine, you're going to have the Lord's Supper with everyone who comes into your home. You're going to eat the covenant meal as you share with them about the new covenant truths. And I'm telling you, what God is doing there is just incredible in Cape Town. It's exciting. And he said, the other 3 bottles of wine, you're going to give away, and they're going to be signs to those that you give them to. You listen to my voice and you'll give them away, and it'll be a sign and a wonder. See, God's wanting to give the new wine. And so the first sign that Jesus did was to turn the water into wine. Why? Because he was introducing a new era. And this is interesting. Now read, follow me. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Turn to John chapter 3. You're going to have to stay with me on this. I don't want you to miss any of this. Verse 25. Here is the clashing of the old covenant and the new covenant. The clashing of the old religious system and the new spirit of life that was coming through Jesus. The disciples of John come to John and say, hey, Rabbi, we're having a bit of a problem. You know that guy named Jesus who you set up in ministry? I mean, if it wasn't for you having announced him to the people, he came to Jordan and you were so gracious to point attention to him. And he's gone over there to the Jordan and he's baptizing more people than you. And everybody's going to his meetings and our meetings are getting smaller and his are getting bigger. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Listen, people, don't get excited about me. I am just a little guy who was born and raised in South Africa. I was born in Cape Town, raised. I was a shy, retiring little guy. And what I have, I've received from heaven. So what does that make me? Still a zero, still a nothing, still a clay pot. God said to me when I was 18 years of age, he said, son, there is no limitation with what I will do with any man who is careful to give all the glory to me, who recognizes that they are just a clay pot and allows the treasure to shine through, and that the glory all goes to me. Because what have we got that we haven't received? Why do we boast over our ministry or our anointing or our gifts and so on? John said, a man can receive nothing unless it comes from heaven. He got it from heaven, so I rejoice in that. Now look at this. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Now look at verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, look at this, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Remember what Jeremiah said? There is going to be the voice of joy and the voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. You see what the joy is all about? It's all about weddings. Here comes the bride. Who is the bride? We are the bride. Why is he pouring out his joy? Because it's wedding time. It's wedding time. We're all having a party. John said, you guys need to understand something. The moment I heard his voice, I recognized the bridegroom. And he said, my joy is totally complete because I've heard the bridegroom's voice. John had a revelation that we desperately need. And he wasn't even the bride. He was the friend of the bridegroom. And we're the bride. At the conference of the Four Square Church in Seattle, I was told this by a preacher from Tyler, who heard this from Jack Hayford's son. At the conference of Four Square Church, the Lord spoke at the beginning of this year through a very anointed prophetic lady and said, I'm going to teach my church how to party in 1995. Now, if that offends your religious spirit, too bad, because the bridegroom is speaking again. And when the bridegroom speaks, we're going to have fulfilled joy. John said, when I hear the bridegroom's voice, I rejoice greatly. And he said, this joy of mine is complete. So I just want to get out of the way. I'm going to decrease so that he can increase, because the more he increases, the more he speaks, the more joy I'm going to have. While I'm speaking, I'm miserable. When he's speaking, I'm full of joy. Shoo. Okay, turn to Luke 5. We aren't through yet. I'm telling you, you're going to be happy before I'm through with this lot. Remember, that revelation came at the clashing of the two covenants. Here's another clashing of the two covenants. Now, just follow me. I love this. Oh, I love this. This really upsets the religious apple carts. John's disciples got into a little bit of a discussion with the disciples of the Pharisees. And they said, you know, have you noticed that those disciples of Jesus, they never fast? We observe all the fast days of Israel, of the law, and Jesus' disciples are always feasting and drinking. Do you know what they call Jesus? A glutton and a wine bibber. You know why? Because he was always eating and he was always drinking wine. Now that really offended the religious mind, like it does today. I mean, we still try. Oh, no, Brother John. Jesus would. No. Yes, he was. And you're going to see why. It was a perpetual party around Jesus. That's why the sinners like to be around him. That's why they don't like to come to church. Because it's a perpetual religious whatever. Mortuary service. They're having a real hard time with this. Why do we fast? And so they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, why do the disciples of the Pharisees and the disciples of John fast often? And, listen to this, and make prayers. Oh, I love that. They had it exactly right. Make prayers. I'm telling you, that's a miserable thing to do. Have you ever made prayers? I mean, you knew you were cranking them out and manufacturing them. And I mean, it was like, oh, Lord. I'm telling you, there's so much religiosity. All right, let's read his answer. Verse 33 was where the question asked. They said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? Now, verse 34 is one of the most powerful exposés of the absolute superimposition of the kingdom of God and the new covenant over the old, and the way it absolutely smashes the old. And you've got to understand and hear this. This is what he says. Verse 34. Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? You're going to have to follow me. All of Israel was bound by the law of Moses to observe all the fasts that were prescribed in the law, right? Except for one group. Anybody who was part of a wedding celebration was exempted from the fast days of the Jewish calendar year. Do you realize this? That even the Day of Atonement, a wedding takes precedence over the fast of the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, the holiest of days in the Jewish calendar year. If you are part of a wedding week celebration, the wedding takes priority over Yom Kippur. Are you getting revelation? Do you know what the new covenant is about? It's about a wedding. It's about a bridegroom and about a bride. And Jesus said, I'm the bridegroom. I'm here. It's wedding time. We ain't fasting. We're feasting. We're partying. We're not under the old law. We are now exempted from that by the fact that there is a bridegroom on the scene and there is a bride and we're having a feast. So excuse us, you cannot make the friends, the wedding party, fast while the bridegroom is with them. Wow! Wow! See what Jesus was announcing? See, his going to the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee and doing that sign and wonder there is no mistake. It's no chance incident. It's no little coincidence. It's all divine strategy. Jesus was announcing the wedding. John knew. This is the bridegroom. This is the bridegroom. My joy is complete. Glory to God. And then Jesus blows these religious people out of the water and says, it's wedding celebration time. You can't make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with him. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. They will fast in those days. How many days was he taken away from them? 3, yes. But then after his ascension, there was a time until the day of Pentecost. But guess what happened on the day of Pentecost? He came back to dwell with us forever in the person of his Holy Spirit. And the only time the church gets to fasting is when we get back into a religious mindset that the bridegroom has gone away and we're over here and we're trying desperately to get his presence back amongst us. But if you'll believe the truth of what happened on the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit, you can be in perpetual feast with the presence of the bridegroom all around you. It's a religious mindset that has made us feel that Jesus has removed himself at a distance. But he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he promised that I will abide with you forever. He said, I'm not going away ever again. Ever again. We just allowed the enemy to deceive us into feeling that he had removed himself from us. But he has never removed himself from us. And now he's protesting all our religiosity and he's blowing our religiosity out of the water by coming and just creating festivities in his church again. And the religious people are saying, but wait, this can't be revival because we haven't spent hours on our faces in fasting and prayer and repenting of our sin. Here are people just laughing their heads off. That's not God. They should be weeping and sobbing and sorrowing and repenting and confessing publicly how rotten, how bad they are. People, the bridegroom is here. And when the bridegroom is here, it's time for rejoicing. When you hear the bridegroom's voice, then the voice of joy is going to be heard in the street. Now let me tell you what time it is in God's calendar. It's time for the raising up of the bride into her full glory of preparation for the coming back of the bridegroom. And the bride is rising up and shaking off the sleep and all of the shackles of the religious mindset and the religious junk that we have carried. And the bride is just getting sleek and slim and getting rid of all the excess fat of all the words of man, all of the doctrines of man, all of the traditions of man. And the bride is going to get skinny and beautiful, stripped of all the excess, and we're going to be restored to the simplicity that is in Jesus. It's real simple. The gospel is extremely simple. If somebody comes to you and complicates the gospel, tell him to leave. I'm telling you, it is so simple. And he's stripping away all the excess garbage that the church has got so full of all this wisdom of man. And we're drowning in a sea of a theological quagmire of man's ideas that are contrary to the revelation of the word. And Jesus is protesting it by coming and pouring out laughter that is irrational to the religious mind. In fact, I'm going to show you theologically, you're going to see it from the Word of God before we're through. I'm going to preach a message that will let you see exactly why laughter is breaking forth in the church. Of course, this tells us some of it, but you're going to see that it's a fulfillment of a prayer that Jesus prayed. It's right in the scriptures. the voice. Now let's read on. Verse 36. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. That is a principle of God's word. Listen, if Jesus said no one does it, then that means the Father won't do it either. The Father is not going to put his new wine into old wineskins. Forget it. He's not going to do it. He is not going to do it. If you're going to try and mix the new wine of the new move with a little bit of religion, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's not going to do it. He's only going to pour out the full measure of the new wine of the Spirit to those who will receive it by faith and not start taking the credit for it and looking to all of our religious stuff and say, well, but God is blessing us because of all that we have done. See, that's the problem with fasting and making prayers. We take credit then for what happens. Now look at verse 39. And here's another principle that you've got to hear. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. I'm telling you this. Some people are going to come in here this week, and however long this meeting continues, they're going to take one look at what God is doing, have one taste of the new wine, and if they only come to one service, they will go back to the old and they will say it is better. Jesus said that will happen. If you've been drinking the old wine, you don't immediately get a change of palate. The only way that you can change your palate from old wine to new wine is keep drinking of the new. Please hear me. Please hear me. And some of you are going to be wine connoisseurs here. And you're going to have a little dab on your palate and say, that's good. And then something else will happen that you're not sure about and say, I'm not sure about that. And then you'll take something else and you say, yeah, that's okay. And then you'll reject something else. I'm telling you, you will be offended by what you see. Because, and I'm going to quote Jack Deere here because it's so wonderful. God will offend your mind to expose your heart. He's after your heart. He wants to change your heart. And he'll offend your mind to expose that heart. I'm telling you people, I'm warning you, don't have only one drink of the new wine. You will go back to the old. You gotta get filled. And open up and say, Lord, every time that crazy South African preacher invites people to the front, I'm going to be right there at the front. I want to drink and drink and drink and drink and drink until I'm totally out of control, drunk on the new wine. Until my palate is changed. Until I can never go back into the old system. I'm telling you, that's the benefit of these extended meetings. The last meeting that I did was in Tyler, Texas. We had a lot of visitors coming in. Now, let me tell you what happened. They got ruined. I sat next to some of them, some who were members of other churches, and I sat next to them Friday night in Rodney Howard Brown's meeting in Church on the Rock, and they said, do you know that the church has doubled in attendance over the past two Sundays since you left? Because everybody got so used to drinking the new wine that they couldn't go back to their own churches. Coming to this meeting is hazardous to your future. It could lead you to leave the church that you're presently a member of. I'm just warning you. When you've really tasted of the new wine and you've had a good few slugs of this new wine, AD 33 vintage, you're not going to want to go back to the water of men's ideas. The bridegroom is here. It's wedding time. He's turning water into wine. It's time to belly up to the bar and get a drink. I said, Brother John, how can you talk like that? Because Jesus said it's party time. He said it's wedding feast time. He said the bridegroom has come and you can't make anybody fast while the bridegroom is with him. You know what he was just saying to the law? Excuse me, that's what he was doing. He was snubbing his nose at the whole law. Why? Because he had come to nail that handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailed it to his tree, into the cross, and we were released from it. And Romans 7 chapter 4 said we die to the law through the body of Christ, that we might be married to another. Even to him that was raised from the dead. That we might bring forth fruit unto God. Now let me remind you of one thing back in Jeremiah 31. God said, you know what? I'm going to replace that old covenant. He said, it shall come to pass after those days that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now listen to this. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband. See, God's longing was for Israel to come into intimate communion with him, to come into that marriage relationship with him. But they said to Moses, Moses, we don't want to ever have God speak to us again. You feel free to go and talk to him face to face, but we never want him to talk to us again. Tell him we never want to hear his voice again. Tell him we don't want to hear his voice. You go and listen to his voice and come and tell us, but don't let God ever talk to us again. And religion is still saying that. Don't tell us that God's talking in these days. Yes, he is. Jonathan Edwards, who was so mightily used for revival in the New England states, made this statement. He said, it is the task of every generation to discover the direction in which the sovereign Redeemer is moving and then move in that direction. Let me say that again. It is the task of every generation to discover the direction in which the sovereign Redeemer is moving and then move in that direction. And in Jonathan Edwards' day, in the revivals there, they had all kinds of things taking place for which he was horribly criticized. There were people who were levitating under the power of God, lifted right off the floor by the power of God. There were amazing things that took place in his revival. And the religious people of that day rose up against him in condemnation. He was not popular in his own day. Now we look back. Now we say he was the most powerful revivalist in America's history. But Jonathan Edwards knew that when you lay hold of the new direction in which God is moving, it ain't popular. And so it's much more comfortable to relax back in the old and say, the old is better. It's more secure over here. You don't run the risk of getting crucified by your friends. Hello? I'm telling you, it's lonely to step out in a new direction. But I'm telling you, to stay behind is to miss what God is doing and to be banished to a lifestyle of going through religious ritual of fasting and making prayers. If you're going to stay with Jesus, you will walk in perpetual feast. But I'm telling you, it will separate you from the religious people who don't want to go on. It's lonely walking out there. The only company that you're guaranteed of is the company of the bridegroom. And John said, that's all I care about. I've heard the bridegroom's voice, and that makes my joy complete. The essence of intimacy with Jesus is hearing his voice. Israel said, we don't want to hear God's voice ever again. And God said, okay, you will always be at a distance. Moses, put me behind a curtain and don't let anyone come in near me. If anyone except the high priest one day of the year comes into my presence, I will scorch him up with the fire of my presence and make him a crispy critter. And then God thought, man, I can't relate to man. I love these people too much. So he came to David and he said, David, I want to tell you what's in my heart. I'm so good. I'm a good God. David, I want you to get a revelation of my goodness and how I want to have fellowship and communion with my people. And David said, yea, God. And he learned all about that revelation of who God was as he was minding sheep there on the mountainsides. And then God entrusted him and said, David, I want you to put the box not back behind the curtain. I want you to put it in a new tabernacle where it's open for everyone to come in to my presence. And this is the song that I want you to sing, David. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And so that was David's song. It's called David's Song. The Song of David, which was instituted not just by David, but it was also confirmed through the prophets. Nathan the prophet who's the other prophet? We'll look at it one of these nights. God confirmed it through the prophets. This is the new order. Why? Because he always wanted intimacy with his people. He never wanted that distance that Israel said, we don't want to hear your voice again. And David learned to listen to the voice of the shepherd. He learned to hear again the voice. But again, Solomon said, let's put him behind the veil. And Solomon chose distance and ritual rather than the intimacy that David enjoyed. And because Solomon chose distance from God, he sought intimacy with women. He sought it because his heart longed for it. David found it in the presence of God, and Solomon chose to put the presence of God behind a curtain again. And so he sought that intimacy in relationships to women, and he couldn't find it, and so he kept marrying, kept getting more wives, more concubines, because he was looking for something that had been lost, because he chose distance instead of intimacy. And Jesus came on the scene now as the seed of David, and he said, okay, the bridegroom's here. I'm talking again. You want to have fellowship with me? It's all about listening to me, hearing my voice, letting me talk to you, you talk to me. We're not going to make prayers in this relationship. We're not going to fast. You don't have to fast. I'm here. You don't have to make prayers. You just talk to me like a bride and a bridegroom, and you'll have joy. If you go back into the other stuff, you'll lose the joy of my presence. Just stay right here. And so guess what he's doing? The church went back into making prayers and fasting, into the rituals of the law, to try to get God on the scene and get Jesus to like his church. How ridiculous. You can't make Jesus like his church. He loves us. He gave himself for her. He's never changed. He said, I love you. I want intimacy with you. And so at the beginning of the century, he poured out his spirit in Topeka, Kansas. And you know what we reduced the outpouring of the spirit to? The restoration of the power of intimacy. We put it back into an experience. We made tongues into a qualifying badge of having had the experience. We made the gift of intimacy into an experience, which you either have or you don't have. And so God made another protest through the charismatic renewal, and the charismatics got all puffed up and said, boy, we ain't like them Baptists and Presbyterians and everybody else. And again, the gift was totally perverted and distorted. And now at the close of the century, God is pouring out his spirit afresh. And he's saying, I'm not going to let this time, this gift, be put back into religious ritual. He said, I want it flowing freely by my grace. And if anybody tries to analyze and put it in a pigeonhole, they're not going to be able to understand it. I'm going to offend minds because I'm going to keep it fluid and flowing. And you can't relate it to one man and say, well, it's that man or it's this place or it's anything else. I'm telling you, God is not going to be restricted by our four walls. The anointing is flowing. It's flowing. It's flowing. It's flowing everywhere. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. In these weeks, the anointing is going to flow while you're in a restaurant. You're going to leave here and go into a restaurant and get totally drunk in front of the waiters and the waitresses. Why? Because the bridegroom is speaking. And his voice is one of love. He's been trying to draw the people to him. But you know what we made his voice sound like? You better shape up or God's going to get you. That's not what the bridegroom has been saying. He said, I'm giving you a ministry of reconciliation. Go to the lost people and say, God is not holding your iniquities against you. He loves you. He wants you to come to him. Joseph Garlington is absolutely right. We've so perverted the gospel in our protest in front of abortion clinics because we've gone instead in our religious anger. God's going to get you, you killer of babies. Whereas the ministry Jesus entrusted to us was to go and stand on the sidewalks and as people go in and say, God is not holding your sin against you in Christ. That's the message of reconciliation. But we perverted it into the religious condemnation that the law produced. And I'm telling you, God's protesting that he's not going to let this move of the Spirit get perverted and distorted. If anyone tries to control it,
I mean, it's going to run all over them. This is a new move of God. It's not any man's move, any denomination's move, any church's move. No, it's no country's move. It's God's move. Hey. Ooh-wee.
And I'm telling you, church life is going to become perpetual party time. See what happened tonight in the praise and worship time? I want you to know this. We could have gone for 4 hours singing one song tonight, that one, Holy, Holy, Holy. And the anointing would have intensified. Healings would have taken place. I mean, people would have been set free and delivered. But we've got into a, and I'm not speaking words of condemnation. I'm not ready for that yet, you know, kind of thing. But I'm telling you, we're going to get into that party mode. It's like, man, why do you want to stop a good thing? If the anointing is here, let's ride this sucker till it's dead. I've been in worship services like that. I was in one in Colombia 4 years ago, I believe. No, 3 years ago, where we sang 3 songs. That's all. In about an hour and a half. And the glory of the Lord was all over the place. But I mean, he obviously doesn't mind. Have you listened to your tongue lately? For those of you who speak in tongue, you repeat quite a few phrases. Hello? And don't all look at me like I'm weird. Have you ever wondered why you keep repeating the same phrases? Have you ever realized that God really likes some of the things that you say, that he wants to hear them again and 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 again? You know what? He doesn't mind if we say, Holy, 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 holy. Or, well, actually, what we say under the new covenant is, worthy, 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 worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. He likes it. He likes repetition. Oh, church is going to get fun before we're through with this lot. I'm telling you, it's not going to be coming to go through a drab thing of singing 5 songs. And we hope that the presence of God has come by the time we get to song 3, so that the last 2 aren't a drag. I'm telling you, when you know he's in the midst, the moment you open your mouth for the first song, you're going to be singing right to him and enjoying him. And he's going to be swamping you with his presence and his joy. And you'll be overwhelmed with the sense of the bridegroom's presence. And you'll be in joy from the first note right through. And you won't want to quit. We've even made praise and worship into a religious ritual. Get ready. He said, there is going to be heard in the streets of the city that you say it is desolate, without man and without beast. There is going to be heard. This is the word of God. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness. And the voice of those who will say, and I'm going to preach this in the next couple of nights, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We're going to be so overwhelmed by the goodness of the Lord, so overwhelmed that all we're going to be able to talk about is his goodness. Oh, he's so good. Oh, he's good. Oh, boy, he's good. Whoa, he's good. Let me tell you what he did today. Whoa, he's a good God. Wow, he's good. My word, he's good. When I was in Spain in December, there was a young man from New Zealand. He left New Zealand to come to Spain because he believed you could get drugs more freely in Spain. And so he came to Spain, just mooched around on the streets, got drugs and so on. And he was drifting through Plaza del Sol in Madrid one day, and the church that I ministered in December was having an open-air service. And he heard the gospel and he was saved. He came into the meeting in December and got totally drunk on the Holy Ghost. They had to carry him out of the services. And as is customary in Spain, you eat your meal at late in the day. So they would always take him into restaurants. And they'd plonk him down there in the seat, and he couldn't eat because he was so drunk. But when the waitresses would come to the table, they would fall under the power of God and get saved.
Ooh, glory. Hallelujah.
He was just totally full of the Holy Ghost. That's power evangelism. In Lakeland, Florida, people would get so drunk. I mean, I saw this myself. They'd go into restaurants and get so drunk that they couldn't even order their food. Or if they ordered their food, they couldn't eat it because they just You know, and the waitresses got to know about it. Some of them went into a convenience store where there was a little convenience clerk working, and they just would get drunk in the store. And so she wanted to know about it, and they said, come on to the meeting. So she went to the meeting at Carpenter's home. She got saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, baptized in water. Her life was totally changed, turned around. She called her brother in Virginia, who was a preacher, and said, I want to come up and share with you my testimony. He said, come on. So she drove up there, and one Saturday she sat with her brother and told what the Lord had done. And he said, I believe you're supposed to share your testimony tomorrow in the morning service. So on that Sunday morning service, she got up in his church, started sharing her testimony, and she preached. And she ministered. And she preached a whole week's meeting. And they, Rodney asked her, well, what did you preach? She said, I didn't even know what's in the Bible. She said, the Lord would just give me messages to preach every night. On the Thursday night, a man who was blind and whose face was terribly scarred came to the meeting. He had driven 100 miles to come to the meeting. God had told him. Well, he came in the line and she said, you know, I mean, she said, I didn't know what to do. So I invite them to come and they just line up in a line and I'd pray for them and they'd get healed. So this guy comes. He's got no eyes in his socket. His face is terribly scarred from acid burns. And she said, what do you need? And he said, the Lord told me if I'd come to the service, I've come 100 miles. He said, I would be healed and receive my eyes. So she laid hands on him. And before the eyes of everybody, all of the scars left his face. And then she opened up the eyelids. And as the people watched, they saw eyes being formed in his head until he had perfect vision and could see perfectly. That girl is back in the convenience store, works in the convenience store close to Carpenter's home. People come in the door and fall on the floor under the power of God, and she leads them to Jesus. What religion told us to do is to go to people and thump them with the fear of death and threaten them that if they didn't return to the Lord, they'd go to hell. And what God said is, I came in the person of my Son, and he was full of grace and truth. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. And God once more is going to evangelize the world with a manifestation of his grace and his true power, able to turn a person completely around and change them and so fill them with the glory of his power. Right. And they're not affected by religion, so they simply believe the word of God that if God said he'd heal, he will heal. And they walk in that anointing and that power. I'm telling you people, we're living in the most wonderful days that this world has ever seen. We are going to see such glory in the temple. Now, let me tell you the only thing that you've got to be willing to let go of. Let go of your religion. Let go of the old wine. It hasn't got the job done. It's not satisfied you. It's not saved the lost people around you. And it has not made the world jealous for an encounter with Jesus. And he said, the only thing that you've got to be willing to do is recognize that all that stuff that you've thought was really great, it amounts to absolute nothing. It's just wretchedness, poverty, nakedness, and blindness. And he's coming to his church, and he said, if you'll just let me be myself, I'm going to fill you with the joy of my presence, with the joy of intimate communion with me. I'm the bridegroom, you're my bride. Ha! Let me tell you what happened in Dothan, Alabama, early last year. I started a meeting there 16th of January. It went for 4 weeks in Dothan, Alabama. And so many things happened during that meeting. But one of the things that happened was there was a young man who on the 26th of December had wandered into the church. He was on the verge of suicide, came to the pastor, and he said, I'm so sick of my life that I want to end it all. And he said, I've come to you as a last resort. Can you help me? He was saved. And the Lord just touched him powerfully. We started the revival on the 16th of January, and he would sit in the second row from the front, just drinking in the word. Every time the invitation was given, he was at the front to get a drink. And he just grew. God changed him, transformed him, and so on. In the fourth week of the revival, we had an incredible worship time one night. We were just caught up into the heavenlies. It was a glorious time of just, I went into a new level in the spirit realm during the worship time. I mean, I was in places that I'd never been in before. And I looked down at this man, and he was sitting there, and he was just blinking and looking around with this look of amazement on his face. So I knew he was seeing something. So I called him up, and I said, I went to him, and I said, what's happening to you? And he said, there are angels everywhere. Angels. They're all over. Angels.
And then he pointed and he said, and there's Jesus. The rest of the service, he just sat there with the revelation of the presence of Jesus and the angels all around. The next day, he went to lunch with us and he told us the story of what happened the next morning. He woke up the next morning. His wife had already left for work. So he staggered through into the kitchen to get a cup of coffee to help him, you know, start the day off. And he got there and he found his wife hadn't put on the coffee maker and he was a little bit upset. And he was heading back toward the bedroom when Jesus suddenly stopped. Now, the night before, I had shared this. Bev was preparing a series of messages. She was speaking at a women's conference on intimacy. That's an anointing that Bev has on her to lead people into intimacy. The Lord has prophesied that she will release the spirit of the bride on the church. And so that's the area of her anointing. And so she was meditating in the Song of Solomon. And the first verse is this, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And so she was meditating on that before the Lord. And the Lord started talking to her about the kiss. And he said, the first kiss is the kiss of grace. Everyone has to receive that first kiss, the kiss of grace. Ha. So I just shared that the night before, and the Lord came to him and stopped him as he was going to his room, and he said, I want to kiss you. And he said, so he was sharing this with me personally. He said, I didn't know what to do, so all I did was I puckered my lips. And he said, he kissed me. And then he said, dance with me. And I said, he said, Lord, I don't know how to do that little charismatic two-step that I've seen him do at the church. And the Lord said, no, I want you to dance with me like you used to dance on the dance hall. He used to own a honky-tonk joint, bar, and dance club. And he said, it wasn't the booze that I liked. He said, I'll just love to dance. I would go in there on the dance floor and dance for hours. And the Lord said, dance with me. And so he said, I went over to a tape deck that we had there. And he said, now you need to understand, this tape deck doesn't have auto reverse. It just plays one side. He said, I put on a Dennis Jernigan tape. And he said, for 2 hours, it just kept playing. And I danced with Jesus. And then he said, do you remember what you saw last night underneath me when you saw me in the building? Do you remember the big white? Because he had said to me, there's some big white sheet below him. And he said, yes, Lord. And he said, that's my wedding gown. He said, I've come to adorn my bride. Aww. And he said, I've come to take you as my bride. I said, what happened then? He said, I can't tell you. God said, I wanted Israel to be my wife. I was a husband to Israel. And Israel said, don't let him talk to us. And then he came to the church on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, it's a new time. It's a new order. It's the new wine of the new wine for with new wineskins. Receive it. You don't have to go back to the old thing anymore. Don't go back to the religion. You can have my presence. The bridegroom is with you. You can be in continual feast. And it wasn't long before Jesus left that we went back to making prayers and fasting into the ritual of the law. And he said, I've come back to restore the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom. And it's a whole bunch of joy and laughter in the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm telling you, if these things offend you people, you ain't seen nothing yet. A lady came to me in Tyler on the last night. That's just, 10 days ago. She came to me and before the service said, Brother John, I don't know what's been going on with me. She said, all of this week, she said, I've just been, this fire of God has been in my body. There's been an anointing on me. I've been shaking all the time. I don't know what's going on with me. And she said, I get these pains in my body. And then when I start thinking about it, the Lord shows me faces and I start praying for people. And I know they're getting healed. And she said, then on Wednesday night, I got into bed. And she said, I know this sounds weird, she said, but it was like Jesus came and impregnated me. And she said, then last night, as I was lying in bed, I was giving birth to something. I said, you're absolutely right. You've just given birth to a ministry of healing. And I said, now in the ministry time,
I'm going to call you forward. So I called her forward in the ministry time. Well, in fact, before the ministry, in the testimony time, I called her. If Tracy was there with me, I called her forward and I just released the anointing of her. And I said, on her. And I said, okay. Now, a preacher from Corpus Christi had heard about the meeting. He was an ex-Baptist, Southern Baptist preacher and evangelist who had been on the shelf for 15 years. And somebody had just shared with him about the anointing and the meetings that I was having. So he was on his way to preach in a pastor's conference up in Oklahoma, and he said, I'm going to that meeting on my way. He came in there, and just before that Friday evening service, he says, Brother John, he says, I have terribly high blood pressure, and I've got a real bad heart, and so on. I said, okay, I'll pray for you tonight. Well, the Lord said, let her pray for him. So I called him up, and I said, the lady was there, and I said, okay, now you're going to minister to him. And I said, now, I'm not going to tell you what's wrong with him. You ask the Holy Spirit to tell you what's wrong with him. So she stood there and said, you've got a bad heart. Hallelujah. That's right. I said, now pray for him. Well, the Lord touched him and healed him right then. At the end of the service, people were just coming up to her. I mean, God had birthed a healing ministry in her, so everybody was, I'm busy ministering here. She's at the back there laying hands on everybody. And that same preacher went to her. He had a hip problem. And Doug White, the pastor at Restoration Church, had a prophecy 3 years ago over him and said, when God heals your heart, he's going to heal your hip. And here was this girl in whom God had just birthed this ministry of healing. Laid hands on this guy. What is his name? Bobby Smith. And he got totally healed. He started running around the building, full speed around, totally healed. He had come into that meeting walking with a cane. I'm telling you, Jesus is giving gifts to his bride.
Yes,
last night, my wife was with about 20-something ladies in a retreat in Palestine. I spoke to her this afternoon. She said, it's hard to even talk about what happened last night. He came. The Lord had told her to prepare little wedding wreaths for each of the ladies at the retreat. That Jesus was going to come and he was going to dispense gifts. The Lord woke Bev up on Friday morning giving her prophetic words. Told her, in fact, I woke up and I said, the light's on. So she cut the light off. She said, the light just went on automatically next to her bed. She said, it was on. And I said, Lord, what? And he said, write down what I'm telling you, write down. And she started writing down all the prophetic words over every one of the women. And the Lord confirmed them before she gave those words through one of the other ladies, through Marlene, who was there. And Marlene is the mother of Bobby, who's coming tomorrow. He's going to be singing here for this week, singing some. And Marlene confirmed every word, but she said, Jesus came last night. I'm going to let her tell about it tomorrow night. She said, that's hard to talk about. I'm telling you, the bridegroom is here. And he doesn't want a far-off relationship. He doesn't want you to know him from a distance, secondhand. He wants to be intimate with you. And the way you're going to slip into intimacy with him, the only way that you can get beyond all of that old religious deadhead programming and all of the words of man and all the rest of it is to jump into the flow of the Spirit and get intoxicated with the wine of his presence. He said, it ain't water time, it's wine time in the church right now. Water is not going to get it done. You can recover from water. But the wine of the Spirit, you ain't going to recover from. You're going to drink deeply, drink deeply, drink deeply. Wherever he promises restoration, he always promises the wine. Like we saw in Jeremiah 31. A feast of wines on the lees. He said, choice wines on the lees. Whew. He wants to get you drunk. Oh, Brother John, I wish you wouldn't talk like that in the church. I mean, this would... I don't care any longer. I don't care. Jesus wants to get you out of your mind and out of the control of your reason until you get totally lost in the wonder of who he is. And your mind becomes subject to the control of the Spirit of God. And your body gets so taken over by the Spirit of God that Jesus is able to express himself to you and through you.
This is the conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.